Praise the Lord. God bless you guys tonight. Well, I want to give you a report on the Passion movie in Europe. And it is exciting. It is exciting. The Passion movie broke in England just a couple of days before we got there. And we were downtown London, and the place where all of the big shows are, the Phantom of the Opera was right there. And all the big shows in England, and there was the Passion, boom, in one of the biggest theaters right there. Beautiful. And to see that happening over there in England. And then we'd heard news, and maybe you did too, that in Paris and in France, they were going to discourage the showing of the movie. Well, I'll tell you, we got to Paris, and on the first street we were on, in a bus tour of the city, we saw it in two theaters on the same street. The Passion, right there. And so the Lord is doing a work around this entire globe. And it doesn't matter what governments seem to be thinking or saying, you know. Now, the word is getting out, and it is marvelous. It's marvelous. We could feel the stirrings of the Lord in those cities. I was so pleasantly surprised in both cities. We went to Calvary Chapel, London, and some of you might recall the band, Aldwin and Malcolm, and they sing, Fool's Wisdom got myself a savior when I took the second look in the book. You know that song. That's on the radio all the time. I think it's the forerunner of like Brian Brodesson's Study or whatever. Anyway, Aldwin of that group is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, London. And so let me tell you, the worship was something else when they came out and started leading worship and just wonderful worship we had tonight with Daniel. But it was just a real blessing to be there. Church was packed out, just packed out. It was wonderful, just filled to the max. And a great message from Gospel of Matthew, and just a beautiful time with the saints there. Greg Laurie's coming over in July to do an outreach, a Saturday outreach in London, to join with Pastor Aldwin there. And it's just, God is just doing beautiful things, and just so encouraged and blessed. So with that, let's get in the Word tonight, okay? Let's turn to 1 Kings. And chapter 6 tonight. We're just going to do chapter 6 tonight. We'll do chapter 7 next week and take a look at what's going on here. Now, we know that King David wanted to build a house for the Lord, the temple, in such a huge way. And he was convinced that he was going to do that until Nathan the prophet was sent to him to say, no, that he shouldn't really build the house of the Lord, but that his son would build it. And, of course, his son is Solomon. And so we're coming to that time now in the Scriptures where the beginning of the building of the house of the Lord, the temple of God, is to be done by King Solomon. David had worked hard to collect items needed for the job, the gold and the silver and so forth, to get it collected and gathered together. I like that about David. Even the Lord said, well, David, you can't do this. David did what he could. And it's just neat to be able to go out and do what you can for the Lord. You know, what we can't do, we can't do. But what we can do, we can do. And so David collected all of the items that he could, and the silver and the gold required for the temple. And so it says now in chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second. Ooh, I got stuck together here. In the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, this is Ziph is the second Jewish month. Abib is the first Jewish month in which the Passover took place. And so then here in Ziph, the second month is when Solomon began to build. But what's neat about verse 1, and before we go on with the beginning of the building of the house of God, what's neat about verse 1 is it gives us a time reference. The Bible does this every once in a while to give us a time reference so that we can put things in perspective of how things are fitting together. Now it says it was 480 years in the fourth year of the reign of Solomon. It was 480 years after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And so As we put King Solomon about 900 BC, roughly speaking, David was roughly 1000 BC, Solomon is closer to 900 BC, then we put the coming out of Egypt at around 1400 BC, because there's 480 years to 900 BC. So when you go ahead and roughly put the date on the coming out from Egypt, it's about 1400 BC. Now, Abraham was at 2000 BC. Noah's Ark was at 3000 BC. And then the creation of Adam and Eve and the earth, using genealogies, is placed around 4004 BC. So it's a very young earth. And as the evolutionists look at the earth and call it billions of years old and whatever they want dates they want to put to it, actually what they're doing is they're simply looking at a young earth that looks old. Now, I'll just put it this way. How old would you think that Adam was if you first saw him one day after his creation? Well, he was a full-grown man. And so you would guess at least 30 years old, or maybe 25 years old, 30 years old. But we all know that he was created a man. He wasn't created a baby. But if you were to date him, you would date him to 30 years. Well, very simply, this is what's happened with the earth. The earth has been created by God with full-grown trees and big mountains and oceans and so forth. And so people come along and they look at it and say, well, this is really old because it takes time for these things to develop. But see, God can do it in an instant, and that's exactly what he did at 4004 BC. So it's a very young earth. And it is interesting that many scientists that are Christians, of course, are discovering as they look at the evidence that they see wonderful, huge evidence for a young earth. And so that's what I've always believed by faith. But as the scientists are coming up with conclusions also in that direction, they're just catching up with theology, really. They're just catching up with what God created. And so we put these dates upon these things, and we get this date reference here in 1 Kings 6. You might want to make a note of that for a date reference in the Bible to look at 1 Kings 6:1. I'd like to say this before we go on, that in the news last night, and maybe some of you saw it, they are now starting another expedition to go and enter Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat in Turkey, because this year the Ark has been uncovered again. And they actually had a picture of it. They had a picture of part of the wood sticking out of the mountain. They've been waiting for years for this because the snow melts have to come down to certain levels for the Ark to be exposed. And they were interviewing on TV the doctor that's going to make the trek up the hill to actually enter the Ark. And what he was saying on the news was he expects to go inside the Ark of Noah and see many rooms with cages and hand-tooled things for animals. And so it's very exciting. And we'll see how that all turns out if God doesn't hide it again, you know, like he did last time, that everybody got excited about it. But we'll see how that goes. And keep your eyes and ears open for that situation. Okay, well, let's go on then and read verse 2. It says, "Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 70 cubits, which is actually 60 cubits, which is 90 feet. The way to translate cubits is always just add 6 inches to every foot. So, for instance, if you have, 10 cubits, you would just add five more units and call it 15 feet, because you just add 6 inches to every foot. The measurement of a cubit was simply the distance between the elbow and the middle finger of whoever was king. So that's why cubits vary in length. But scholars have come up with the universal number of 18 inches, because that's kind of average. Some are 24 inches, some, you know, are 13 inches, but 18 inches is kind of in between. And so that's what scholars have come up with. So what we look at then is that the house which Solomon built for the Lord, the length of it was 90 feet long. And the breadth of it was 20 cubits, or it would be 30 feet wide. and the height of it 30 cubits or 30 feet high. 30 cubits would be 45 feet high. Now this was all except at the Holy of Holies. And let's take a look at verses 19 and 20 on that. And it says in verses 19 and 20, "Now the oracle, which is the Holy of Holies, he prepared in the house within to set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." And the oracle in the fore part was 20 cubits in length, which is 30 feet, 20 cubits in breadth, which is 30 feet, and 20 cubits in the height thereof, which is 30 feet. So if you're picturing this, it's 90 feet long. 60 feet of that is the holy place where the candlesticks are, candlestick in the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And the Holy of Holies is 30 feet by 30 feet, 30 feet high, where the holy place or the other section of the temple area was 60 feet long and 45 feet high. Now, these dimensions are exactly twice of what the tabernacle was. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was 15 by 15 by 15 by 15. It was a 15-foot cube, 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. It was a cube. Now, this is also a cube that Solomon's built, but it's 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. It's exactly twice as big. I imagine that Solomon, in his exuberance, was just wanting to make it bigger and better and more grandiose than the original. And so he went with the 30 feet. It's 90 feet long altogether, 60 feet for the holy place, 30 feet for the Holy of Holies. So 90 feet altogether is exactly twice as long as the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was 45 feet long. 30 feet for the holy place, 15 feet for the Holy of Holies. So everything is just twice as big. Now, I'd like to dwell on that a little bit because, you know, bigger isn't always better. God had done something with the tabernacle, and he'd given specific dimensions for a reason. And Solomon in his exuberance, which we'll see, is not a bad thing. We'll see this later in the scriptures here. But it was not God's perfect plan for the tabernacle. And of course, Solomon, being an Old Testament person, desiring to look into the things, as we're told in 1 Peter, desiring to look into the things of the Lord, didn't completely understand them yet. God was painting a picture in that tabernacle. And you remember when David first wanted to build the temple, God said, "Did I ever ask for you to build me a house? I designed a tent for myself, and I was satisfied with the tent, and now you want to build me a house." He said, "Yes, well, later your son will build me a house." But in that first kind of reproof from the Lord was doing that for a reason, because the tabernacle was pointing towards the Lord Jesus in very specific ways, and the things of the future for our future in very specific ways. And so those dimensions of the tabernacle were really important to God, and it's revealed to us in the New Testament about that in the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation. So I want to take you to those scriptures. Let's first of all, though, go to Exodus 25:9 to see an exhortation by God about the dimensions of the tabernacle. Now, again, I want to say this as we're doing this. We're not putting down the building of the Temple of Solomon. That was a precious thing to God, and we'll get to that in a little while. But on the other hand, God's dimensions for the tabernacle were very important. Solomon, in his exuberance, made everything twice as big. Probably not a good idea. But let's turn to Exodus in chapter 25 and verse 9. When God was telling Moses about building this tabernacle, he says in verse 9, "According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." And God laid out those dimensions that I shared with you. Now, With that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament. Hebrews 9. And he begins to minister about the tabernacle here, and he says, "Verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Then as we pick up in verse 9, as he's talking about this tabernacle, it says, "which was a figure for the time then present." And then in verse 11, a figure of what? Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And so the tabernacle was a figure of Jesus Christ and of things to come. And we're told this right here in the book of Hebrews. Solomon didn't have the book of Hebrews then, but he was an Old Testament prophet. So, in his just exuberant way, he just wanted to make it twice as big because it just wanted to glorify God twice as much kind of feeling. But in it, he was losing something of a picture that God was painting, a picture of things to come. And that picture, in one way, is brought to us in the book of Revelation. So let's turn to Revelation now, and chapter 21 and verse 10. Now, all this is leading to something that helps us with our everyday walk with Jesus, but let's just be patient and get the introduction here. So we're going to Revelation 21:10. "Now an angel had come to the Apostle John to show him the New Jerusalem, the holy city, where you and I will one day live. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and how that veil was torn from top to bottom, it separated the holy place and the holy of holies to offer us actually entry into the holy of holies, the presence of a living God, and to one day prepare us a holy city to live in heaven. That was done through Jesus." An angel came to show the Apostle John that very city. And it says in verse 10, "He," that is the angel, "carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, where the bride of Jesus will live one day." And now let's look at verse 15, as this angel then begins to measure this city. "He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lies four square," just like the Holy of Holies, four square. "The length is as large as the breadth." He measured the city with a measuring stick, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, just like the Holy of Holies, 15 feet, 15 feet, 15 feet. Solomon made it 30 feet, 30 feet, 30 feet. But here we have, as the angel measures this holy New Jerusalem, where you and I will live one day, the Holy of Holies is actually a picture of that living place for us, where Christ will dwell upon his throne. And what is the number here that we get? Scholars pretty much agree. Of course, the measuring of old times and into translating the new times is sometimes varied, so you might have different numbers in your Bible. But scholars generally agree, 1,500 miles. Not 3,000 miles, 1,500 miles. And so we've got the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle that God designed as a picture, as a figure, to show us things to come. 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. And we've got the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Not 3,000 miles, 3,000 miles, 3,000 miles. And so the picture that we really want to see is always in the tabernacle. God's dimensions, the way God wanted it done. You know what I get from this? I get very simply this. God is very particular. Very particular with his instructions, very specific And sometimes you and I, whether in exuberance like Solomon, or whether in some other way of just being a little bit disobedient, can really get us away from the picture that God wants to paint in our lives. So important to be very serious-minded with the Lord. Lord, exactly what do you want done here? What are your exact dimensions? Where are your exact boundaries for me? Lord, I want to trust you with every decision. And as we give those things to the Lord, then see and stay within the boundaries he has for us, then the perfect picture is painted. Not one that's not going to be able to minister as deep as God would have it minister. We can't really look at the temple. The book of Hebrews doesn't even mention the temple, only the tabernacle, in making comparisons and bringing spiritual lessons. Because God designed and gave the exact measurements and commanded Moses to be careful to build this thing exactly the way I tell you. God was gracious and accepted the building of Solomon, but we can't use it as a picture like we can the tabernacle, as we've just seen from the book of Revelation. So this is a real important spiritual lesson to us and can really help us with our walk in the Lord. Now let's go back then. We don't want to leave poor Solomon hanging out there with thinking that this is something wrong that he did. No, it's not ministered that way. But some New Testament scriptures that are said about the temple kind of give us an idea that it was really God's accepting the love gift from Solomon and David because of their labors of love to build a temple, not because he designed it or that he really needed that temple. And so we'll see that as we go. Well, let's go back now to 1 Kings and chapter 6, and we'll go on and get some more lessons from this. So we read in verse 3 then about the porch of the temple. It says, in the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, or 30 feet, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house, verse 5, he built chambers or compartments, rooms, apartments, round about against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. The temple part would be the holy place where the priests would serve, and the oracle is the holy of holies. And he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, or 7.5 feet, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad, for without it in the wall of the house he made narrowed rests round about. In other words, he didn't attach these things to the temple. He didn't want to drill into the temple walls. So he just kind of rested them. He made rests or supports of these apartments that were up against the temple. And that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought there, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now what we have here are apartments or rooms built against the house of the Lord. This was never an original instruction, of course, of the tabernacle. It was just made very simply. But Solomon wanted to make rooms to hold storage things and apartments for priests and so forth. And he made 3 stories of these things. Remember that the house is 45 feet high in the holy place part, and then 30 feet high where the Holy of Holies was. And so he was able to have 3 stories of rooms next to each other, all the way down either side, but 3 stories of them. And we'll be reading here just in a minute, there were spiral staircases in these rooms. Spiral staircase that went from the first floor to the second floor, and a spiral staircase that went from the second floor to the third floor. So Solomon's getting pretty elaborate here with the house of God. And it's, you know, neither good nor bad. It's just something he did. But notice this in verse 7, and this is a real reverence. And this is where we see the reverence of Solomon in building the temple of God. It says that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. All that was done in another place. And it really is an amazing thing today in Jerusalem, because they've discovered the stone quarries of Solomon. And you can go in to the stone quarries of Solomon, and there you can see how they did it. And what they did is they would, what you would see as you go in the stone quarries of Solomon is on the roof of these caverns that go for miles underneath Jerusalem, you can see on the roof these round tooled holes. And what they would do is they would like drill a hole in the rock and then stick wood in there and then wet it down with water. This was a design, I suppose, that Solomon in his great wisdom came up with. And the wood would expand and separate the rocks exactly where they want them separated. And so now they've got these, like, some of the rocks are like 20 feet long and 6 feet tall. And then they would take them, and without a sound of hammer or tool or any such thing, in reverence for God, they would bring these giant rocks in and begin to build the temple and the compartments and so forth. It's just an amazing thing. Now, the only thing left today of the temple building area that Solomon built and was reinforced by Herod later is the Western Wall. It used to be called the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem because they would wail there because of their not being able to have the western part of the city. But after 1967, it's not the Wailing Wall anymore. It's the Western Wall, because that wall is now in possession of the Jewish nation again. And you'll see pictures of it. You've seen pictures of it on the news where they go and they go like this before this wall. And that wall is part of what Solomon did. And it's a marvelous thing to have remnants of that. So he was building. Well, let's go on. Now it says in verse 8, the door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs. That would be the spiral staircases. That's something that we actually had in our hotel in France, and is what is in every castle that you visit, is the staircases that you go like this, round and round and up. Our hotel actually had 7 stories to it, no elevator, no lie. 7 stories, no elevator, a winding staircase that went up, up, up until your legs ached. It was amazing. Sherry and I were only on the third floor, second floor. Jimmy and Christy were younger. They were one story up from us. But winding stairs, and that's what it's talking about right here, is the spiral staircases in the middle of the chamber and out of the middle unto the third. And so up to second floor, then the third floor. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, and now this is where we get the blessing of God's heart for Solomon building this thing. It wasn't in the picture of it. Solomon didn't understand that, of course. He didn't know that in doubling the measurements, he was taking away some pictures God was painting, that he painted in the tabernacle. But God says to Solomon about this house that he was building for him. Concerning this house, which you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with you, which I spoke unto David your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Solomon, thank you very much for the house. That's fine. that you want to do this. I'm allowing you to do it. But the important part is that you walk in my statutes and that you keep my commandments. And you be careful to obey my judgments and to execute my judgments. Keep all my commandments and walk in them. New Testament puts it this way, as you have received the Holy Spirit, so walk ye in him. New Testament also says, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. How does that go? I got it wrong. Don't be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. We must do the commandments of God. Jesus Christ put it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, honestly speaking, brothers and sisters, that's a prayer that God's put on my heart, and I've been praying it for years now. Lord, I want to love you the way you want to be loved. God, I want to keep your commandments. I don't want to just kind of look for the warm fuzzies for you from time and again, but I want to do what you want me to do. Walk where you want me to walk. Talk what you want me to talk. God, help me with this. And of course, I stumble and fall, and so will you. And it's hard on us because we don't want to do that, do we? But this is the life of it. This is the beauty of the house of the Lord. Not a structure, not a beautiful building, but walking in my statutes, keeping my commandments, doing them, walking in them. This is what God is interested in. And this is what his heart was saying to Solomon's heart. God was not impressed with a house twice as big. He was not impressed with chambers and compartments and spiraling staircases. He wasn't impressed. He is impressed with the king or with a servant or with any of us that will walk the walk as well as talk the talk and be totally wrapped up in nth degree obedience. That's where God's heart is. That's what pleases him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And as we walk in faith and just love him, love our neighbors, ourselves, we're doing the whole law, and the law is being fulfilled. He's looking, searching for hearts that are perfect toward him to show himself strong on behalf of them. And so he's letting Solomon know this. We get this clearly laid out before us in Acts 7:47. So let's turn to Acts in the New Testament and look at chapter 7 of Acts and verse 47. Acts 7:47. It shows us here how unnecessary, really, the temple was as far as the temple goes. But God accepted the temple, letting him know that the important part is walking strong with him. It says, but Solomon built him a house. This is Stephen's sermon, which is the longest sermon in the New Testament. Solomon built God a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. He just doesn't do that. As says the prophet, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all things? And so really, that temple was more for Solomon, the blessing upon him, and more for David, and more for the blessing of the people of God, to be blessed in a labor of love, to be able to build something for God. This is so real and fresh in our minds because of the cathedrals in Europe. We got to visit many of the cathedrals in Europe, and we're really blessed to do it. And we're moved. We're moved. I was moved. We were moved by the labor of love that went into those places. Now, these things are just big buildings, 100 and some feet high. But to study some of the men and women that were involved in building those, you begin to realize it was a labor of love. Something that they did for God. And so we look at these big empty buildings today, and we go, you know what? It's not the building. But it's what was in the heart of the true Christians and the true people that built them. And Sherry and I have been doing a lot of studying for the trip we took to Europe, and we studied Louis IX. And I want to share a little bit about him because he's a true brother in the Lord. Louis IX was eventually sainted by the Catholic Church because he was such a saint, as you and I all are too, by faith in Christ. He had a true concern for the poor people in Paris. He took well and good care of them as the King of France. And in the course of time, he built a chapel to honor the Lord. It's called Saint-Chapelle. Saint-Chapelle. We got to visit that chapel. National Geographic calls it the most beautiful church in the world. And I would agree. It's floor-to-ceiling stained glass. And what it was is the whole Bible in pictures, because they couldn't read. The poor France couldn't read, and they couldn't write. So King Louis IX, God put it on his heart to actually provide a Bible for them so that they wouldn't have to read. And so he built this chapel with stained glass from floor to ceiling. The first stained glass window is the book of Genesis. Then you have Exodus, and you go right through the Bible around this complete church. And in the back is the rose window, which is the book of Revelation. And the centerpiece has Jesus Christ with the candlesticks all surrounding him, which are the seven churches. And the stories of the seven churches all going out around that. It is gorgeous. And it is an engineering marvel. This one brother in the Lord that loved Jesus was hired by Louis to go ahead and build this thing. And he blew everybody away with the engineering of that day, that he could put so much glass in one church and this glass wouldn't just fall apart. And here it is, 700 years later, and the glass is still in there. It's an amazing work of art and beautiful. And you know, as we sat there and looked at those windows, I just felt love for Jesus. And I just felt an affinity with Louis IX of France as a brother in Jesus. Forerunner, a forefather of faith in Christ and doing what he could in the love of Jesus with his talents and his abilities and his authority to just love the Lord in that work. And it was really beautiful, really moved us, really touched us. And let me tell you, things are a-stirring over there in Europe. I know you've heard that it's dead over there and the people are mean. People were nice to us. And man, I'll tell you, I felt the stirring of the Spirit of God. They have a thing called an evening song in these cathedrals. And like a boys' choir will come in, and there's these fantastic soloists that will come in. They begin to sing to the Lord. And people begin to gather and to sit. And you can feel the reverence in these people. And I've got to admit to you, sometimes I don't feel, you know, especially as we start our services, sometimes we joke around a little bit. And we really shouldn't do that. We should be more reverent than we are sometimes, I think. Not to knock us at all. We love the Lord in our own way. But there was a real reverence there for God. And I was moved. I was blessed with God, what God's doing there. And in this one cathedral that's next to the Big Ben in London. The name of that one again? Next to Big Ben. Westminster Abbey, the Tower of Big Ben, the rosy red cheeks of little children, you know, okay. Westminster Abbey. Every hour, on the hour, the priest would come over the air and say, I know you're here visiting to look at this cathedral and stuff, but this is a place of prayer. Let's pray. And he would start praying a prayer, such as you and I would pray also. God, be with us. Lord, show us what to do. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. God, bless the nations. Bring peace on the earth. We were there for a few hours. Every hour on the hour, that guy would come on, bold as brass, Say, this is a house of prayer. Let's pray. And he would end, in Jesus' name. And I'm telling you, things are stirring over there in those cathedrals. Bless me. Move me. It's a love for God that Solomon built that temple. Even though you can't build a house for him. You can't. And that's why, really, in the Calvary Chapel movement, the emphasis isn't on the building. We know this. Those men and those women that worked on those cathedrals, and Solomon that built this temple for God, it was a labor of love, and God recognizes it, and God blesses it. Whatever labor of love is in your heart to do for God, it's acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really love Jesus, and you set out to do something for him, as his Spirit moves you and leads you, he's going to receive it, he's going to accept it, and he's going to bless it, because he loves you. And that's what he did for Solomon, that's what he did for King David. Even though the house really wasn't important to God, he knew it was important to them. It's a blessing. And I'd like to encourage you to find something to do for God. Find something to do for God in Jesus' name. And don't think that anything is too little in God's eyes. God loves your love. He loves the display of your love. He's looking for your love. And he wants to speak to your heart and lay on your heart what is important for your day to do and in your way. We've got some big shoes to fill, brothers and sisters. There's a great cloud of witnesses that's before us. A great cloud of witnesses out there before us that have done many wonderful things for God in the past. In our day and age and in our way, we've got to find out what that is for us. Don't be lackadaisical with the Lord. Don't fall into the apathetic ugliness of what we see around us in our communities. Wisdom does cry in the streets, and wisdom says to us that we must serve the Lord, and we must find out what it is that he's got for us. And I'm looking forward to seeing old King Louis in heaven and going up and shaking his hand and thanking him for doing his part. Yes, for building the most beautiful church in the world, because he loved Jesus Christ. And we can go and hug Solomon and thank him for his dedication to the Lord and his passion to build a house for God. Amen? Well, let's go back now and take a look at 1 Kings chapter 6 again. And we go on. And so we read verse 13. So let's go to verse 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house within with boards of cedar, both on the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. And he covered them on the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls and the boards of cedar. And he even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant would be. And the house, that is, the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. That is 60 feet for the holy place. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knobs and open flowers, and with cedar there was no stone seen. And the oracle, that is the Holy of Holies, he prepared in the house within to set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, or 30 feet, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, so covered the altar which was of the cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. Now here he goes overboard again. In the Holy of Holies, the Lord just allowed the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, because that was the throne. of the Lord. And the cherubim were positioned on the mercy seat. Well, Solomon just went crazy with this one. He put the Ark of the Covenant in there, but he made these 15-foot cherubims. Just big honking cherubims, 15 feet high. And instead of having their wings pointed towards one another, like on the Ark of the Covenant, their wings are spread out like, whoa, I'm one big honking cherubim kind of thing. You just go on overboard, you know? And you've got it, you can't fault him. You just say, you just love Jesus, you know? You just love the Lord. And he's just going crazy with this thing. So you picture this 15-foot cherubim with his wings just like this. Okay? Let's go on. Now it says this. And now, you see, within the oracle, he made two of these guys, two cherubims of olive tree, and each 10 cubits high. So 15 feet this way. So we've got two of these guys, and they're 15 feet tall, and their wingspan is 15 feet. Now, I actually heard, and I don't know, you might test this sometime, that your wingspan is supposed to be how tall you are. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, I mean, if you measure from this finger, and then you get it on the ground, you know, that's how tall you are. Okay, so this is, you know, what's happening here. 15 feet by 15 feet with the wingspan. Now, it goes on to say this. I read the 10 cubits. The other cherub was 10 cubits, or 15 feet. Both the cherubs were of one measure and one size. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so it was with the other cherub. Now, he set the cherubim within the inner house. That would be the Holy of Holies. And they stretch forth the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of one touched the wall. The wall. And the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall. And their wings touched one another in the middle of the house. So, if you picture 30 feet in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, you got one cherub there with one of his wings touching the wall, and the other wing touching the wing of this guy, and his wing touching the wall, and they're both, you see, standing over the Ark of the Covenant with his huge wingspan, which would measure to 30 feet. 15 feet and 15 feet is 30 feet. So Solomon is really doing this thing up big, and he goes ahead and does that situation. So then, and then he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Now, just a little negative point here before we come back to the positive. It's really a kind of a sad thing to see God's message upstaged. We studied this just a few weeks ago, and I'll just go through it with you quickly again. The Ark of the Covenant, where the law of God was, you've got the cherubim on the mercy seat. And God instructed that their wings point towards one another. Not be doing this, but doing this. And their heads, the heads of the angels, the cherubim on the mercy seat, were to be looking down, down, their wings like this, toward one another and looking down. And what they were looking at, and what they were pointing to, and what they were bowing to, is the mercy seat. And we made that connection in the New Testament, if you remember, from 1 John 2. Where it says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and that is the same word that's translated mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, and those cherubim are bowing before him, and those cherubim are stretching their wings out over him, and their faces are towards him, because he's the all in all. He's the reason for every season, not just the Christmas season. He's everything to us. When they asked him, God, what should I say your name is? Moses asked the Lord said, I am. And that means I am the becoming one. I'm everything you need. And when Jesus was confronted in the garden, they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell backwards. And these cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant are there stretching their wings in worship over the Lord and looking to him. And Solomon's got a couple of big old 15-footers. going, hey, look at me, you know, got their wings outstretched, not doing this, and not with their heads down, but it was, again, ignorance. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, but sometimes we have to watch out, don't we? We have to watch out not to overdo what God has made simple. To simply look to Him, to simply pray. We had a situation in our van. We rented a van with a lady driver who was our guide in Europe to take us to different places. And she was coming up on a place and said, you know, I'm not sure there'll be a parking place in this one place, but I'll try it first. It would be neat to be able to park there. And I said, well, let's just pray for a parking place. You all know that we always do that. Our family's always done that. And she just kind of was chuckling that off, you know. But I just started praying. I said, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just pray for a parking place. And as she's driving by, there it was. There was a parking place right there. But she drove by because of unbelief. And so we ended up in the other parking place because of her unbelief. But you know, we've just got to keep it simple with God, don't we? Just keep it simple with the Lord. Yeah, we need to humble ourselves and pray and believe the Lord. And we just need to stay looking to Him. Like those angels, the cherubim on the mercy seat, and believing Him. And yeah, it doesn't glorify the world any. And it's really humbling to be in that position, but you kind of want to look at me. I'm a 15-footer. Keep it simple. Seek the Lord. Listen for Him. Look to Him. Keep Him only in the Holy of Holies in your heart. And believe Him. Worship Him. And though it might seem stupid to this world, and it does, it seems dumb to this world, God's got bigger things to do than to find parking places for you. No, He doesn't. I just simply want to trust Him. I just simply want to know Him. I just simply want to keep my eyes always and totally on Him. And that's where the cherubim are. And that's where the cherubim should see. And the tabernacle, which is the pure measurement of God, gives that message. But God in His mercy, He will bless. And He will visit us, even though we have excesses from time to time. But oh, how He wants the pure truth to just break through and stay vivid in our minds. Don't overdo. Don't underdo. Just do what God has for you. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank You so very much, Lord, for the simplicity of Your word, Lord. And Father, we do thank You so very much for the purity of the tabernacle. And Lord, thank You that You tabernacled among us. That You, Lord, Lord Jesus, were the perfect example of what a man and a woman should be. And Lord, we just want to keep looking at You. Father, thank You, Lord, for how You do cut us slack and bless labors of love. Father, help us to really be involved in that labor of love that You have for us, Lord. To really do it right, Lord. Father, how we need You, how we do appreciate the things You do for us every day. Lord, help us to just stay with the basics. to stay with looking at you, adoring you, asking you, seeking you, loving you, fond of you, seeing you as our precious, precious friend. Thank you, Father, for revealing these things to us, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to show you where your labor of love is to be. And may He give you just a precious touch of His Spirit and how accepted that is, how accepted you are in the Beloved. For our sacrifices are acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood and His forgiveness. So may the Lord just bless you continually and deeply with that spiritual truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.